Think back to the last time you were at a baptism. Remember the scene in whatever church, whether it was here or another venue, where you witnessed the young, perhaps fairly newborn baby being baptized into the church with a very, very nice ritual, with candles, with a white dress or a white suit now. Everyone very happy and smiling, a wonderful moment. And everybody's celebrating new life and new promise, and together saying, yes, we will support this young person for the rest of his life and ours in the way of the Lord. All of our rituals really are based on Scripture. And so I now read the gospel passage this evening in contrast to what we all have experienced of baptism. Listen now to the baptism of Jesus in Mark chapter 1. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sin. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart, and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord. There is a marked difference between what we know today as baptism ritual and what the Gospel presents as Jesus' baptism. And that set me thinking about, why would this gospel present such a story with these details? Well, first of all, remember we talked about a couple of weeks ago, we mentioned that Mark's gospel does not have an infancy story. Mark's being the first gospel, remember we suggested that by Mark's time, the thought was that Jesus became the Son of God in his baptism. And so Mark begins with his baptism, and immediately after the baptism, he is driven out into the desert by the Spirit, which we will have next week. But if you look at this story of the baptism, the details are rather interesting, to say the least. And because we're so familiar with it, and we know the story, and we grew up with the story of, you know, John the Baptist and singing songs about locusts and honey and all those kind of things, we kind of lose touch with really what's happening here. The story opens with violence. There's violence here. And the violence comes from God. And one wonders, why the violence? You have almost an image of God, when Jesus is baptized, grabbing hold of the top of the globe of the sky and pulling it apart. It's torn apart. And the voice comes and says, "You are my beloved Son." The interesting thing about this is the verb used for torn apart is only appears in this gospel one more time. And that is when the temple veil is torn apart when Jesus dies on the cross. And so Mark, right off the bat, has set a parenthesis for us. This story begins with God invading the sinful world, and at the end, God once more destroying the sinful world, and invading the space of those who believe. which, when you look at it, that really is what baptism is about. It is God coming into a person's life in such a way that throughout that person's life, he or she lives the gospel message that comes from God, that we are a people of justice, we are a people of compassion, we worship a God of love and mercy. And that is basically what Jesus lays out in his whole ministry. And so in a very simple phrase, Mark brings all of that reality to the very first part of the gospel. But look at the other interesting things here. There's something very earthy about this baptism. You know, our baptisms are about God and angels, and if you have, depending on your form, the devil is brought in. It's about sin and the broken world, and it's about being somehow raised up out of that whole thing. And it's a nice spiritual reality, because when you look at the picture, nothing really changes, does it? From the time a child is brought into the church and the time the child leaves as a baptized person, nothing's really changed, except hopefully something on a spiritual side. But you look at Mark's version of Jesus' baptism. First of all, you have locusts. And then you have the muddy river in which these people are being baptized. And then you have, I've written some notes because I'll forget some of these. You have the camel's hair. You have the analogy of a bird, a dove coming down. And you have a rather strange weather pattern that from the clear blue sky, suddenly a cloud comes across. The sky is ripped open and God says, "This is my beloved son." What that suggests to us, and if we're thinking about baptism, the earthiness, the wonder, the blessedness of earth, the tangible, the material, is really an important part of who we are. Baptism, Jesus' baptism, celebrates all those realities. It's a very physical, a very earthy, it's a very get-down-and-dirty kind of baptism. Ours, you see, is very sterile. We have white, we have a candle, and we have the difference between the rituals says a whole lot about where we begin our lives. Jesus began his life as a member of the human family in the earth. And he was surrounded by earthy things. And his world was a dirty world. And the life he will live was in that dirty place. Not that we have to be living in dirt. No. Not that we should be going backwards in time. But how might we take some of the earthiness of our own lives, our humanity, and make that a part of a ritual that suggests this really is about God invading our earthly space one more time? How might that happen? I throw that out because in the years to come, those things are going to begin to emerge. We need to get back to our roots. One of the problems we have, brothers and sisters, with our humanity is that we have separated out spirituality from humanity. We live kind of a dichotomous existence. We have our spiritual side, which is the church, which is when you kneel down to pray, when you read books about God, when you discuss God. And then we have real life. That's where we live. And those two things are very separate because from the very beginning, we take God out of our humanity. We remove God from the earth. The Indians, the Native Americans, and probably some other countries, tribes, and Aboriginal people had a real sense of what the earth was about, and they saw the power of God in the earth. And of course, they were written off as kind of heathens because they worshiped these things. They worshiped a rock and they worshiped a tree and they worshiped. And of course, we with our fine definitions of theology kind of pushed all that aside. But when we did that, we pushed aside our whole humanity and said, oh, our goal is to live somehow as spiritual people Our goal is to be spiritually pure. God wants us to be above all this stuff that's earth. Jesus lived in a very earthy place. And more than that, if you look at who is there. Now, John the Baptist, we know, was a strange guy. Strange from our eyes. But he was a mystic who went out into the desert, probably a part of a community like the Essene community or some Jewish community that was there to remain pure to the ideals of God in relationship with humanity. But he comes out of the wilderness with this message. His message came from deep within himself in his own encounters with God. And he comes out of the desert and he says, God wants us to repent. Now, repent, in John's words, were very different from repentance in the temple. Because by that time in the temple, repentance meant you come and you do the ritual, and now you are part of this group, and now you live according to a certain way. John's version, if you look at the Greek word for repent, meant take on a different view of God in your life. Take on a different view of God in your life, which is about recognizing that my view of God in my life, maybe because it's become so common to me, maybe because it's so comfortable, I need to move to a different one. I need to seek a different perspective. I need to see God on a different level. And so repentance wasn't become a non-sinning person, stop being human. It meant, as a human person, open yourself to what God may be asking of you. And isn't that what Jesus did in his whole ministry? Now, John the Baptist, by saying this baptism of water is one of renewal, of new life, of new perspective, was in complete opposition to the temple. And the temple was considered to be the mediator of repentance. If you wanted to repent, in God's words, they had all the prophets, they had all the books, they had all the knowledge, they had the theology. They controlled who was repented. And here John is saying, wait, it's not that at all. It's something altogether different. And this is the guy that now announces to the world that this guy that's coming after me, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I'm just doing kind of a little wash here. He's going to bring something really powerful, the direct connection with God. John the Baptist, an outcast, anti-establishment, anti-temple, presenting what the prophets have always presented, if we listen closely, and that is, from the very beginning of the scriptures and the history of Israel, all the way down to the time of Jesus, Israel has been caught up in what one author calls an ancient renewal movement, not an ancient renewal ritual, but an ancient renewal movement. Have we not heard how many times from the prophets, I don't want your worship, I don't want your rules, I don't need your money or your oil or anything else. What I want is your heart. What I want is justice. What I seek is not empty words. I want action to bring people into a world of justice and dignity for all people. All the prophets say that. That's a movement, because it covers generations and generations and generations of people with the very same message. Simple. With all the development of theology and all the temple and all the things that came in the cultural golden age of Israel, the prophets continued to say, John the Baptist begins it again to say, this is what I want. I want you to have a new view on where God is in your life. And Jesus picks that up, and he speaks very powerfully about what the Holy Spirit coming to us, God in our being present to us, really means. It doesn't mean anything about us personally. It has everything to do with how we live every day of our lives according to what we say we have encountered of God in our days. Now, somebody put it this way. Her name is Deborah Krauss. There are a lot of people writing a lot of things these days. But this is, I think, a very interesting thing. When she talks about, she's the one that came up with the ancient renewal movement as opposed to a ritual. And she writes this. Repentance for sin, yes, and for more than our private and personal sin. She challenges us and she says, are we on the inside of structures of political power and economic privilege? If so, John and Jesus call us to repent or to turn around and to look for God's presence and purpose on the margins of our communities. Isn't that what we've been talking about? It's part of the movement of God in the world. And then, on the margins of our communities, to experience faith with Jesus and John out there in the wilderness. The church is challenged, not just each of us as individuals, to examine critically our investiture in buildings, traditions, and cultural practices that may not cohere with God's purposes for peace and justice in the world. Couldn't we say then that every baptism reminds us that we in the church are part of an ancient renewal movement rather than an institution? If there's anything that's happening in the world today concerning churches and faith and religion, one thing is for sure. There is a mounting, awareness that what has been no longer satisfies. And many of us are quick to say, well, the reason it doesn't satisfy is because the culture is this and the world has done that. And that may be true. Much has changed. Expectations are very different. But what expectations have come through is that we who are church are being challenged right now by the world around us to begin to live our faith in such a way that we address the challenges that we face every day from a place of faith. That doesn't mean quoting the Bible. It doesn't mean having your office sit down and pray. It doesn't mean holding a Bible study at lunch. It means each one of us, as God speaks to us, we find a way to touch the people whose lives we share. Our friends, our neighbors, the people who we work with every day. By the example of showing who God really is and what God is really calling us to be. When God calls us by name, brothers and sisters, God calls us to take on the works of Jesus and to do it in our own unique, subtle way, but a way that touches the world around us for change. It would be very easy to fulfill our mission if I were to start an organizing some kind of a thing here where First Church Bethlehem would now, we would sign up people and we would have some kind of a gathering of thousands of people and we would march on something to make a point. A lot of those things take place all the time. But the ones that change the heart, the ones that make a difference, are the simple things in everyday life that tell us we are respected and that we are people of justice and dignity. Perfect example, what David said about what happened when we all found out about Nancy. The Bethlehem response. It doesn't have to be with the sign of the cross to be Jesus. It doesn't have to be with vestments and candles to be faith. There's lots of faith out there. What we've got to learn is to listen for it and celebrate it and connect with it and somehow make a difference. So that's just some thoughts. And from this gospel, here's some questions. When you hear God calling your name, what did God sound like? Who did God sound like? Try that sometime. Just sit there and listen. Somebody call your name, and whose voice are you going to hear? And more than likely, you won't hear a loud, booming voice like, John, I want you to, you know, that old thing. Or the Isaiah experience where it was a breeze, soft, simple breeze. Most of us will hear somebody in our life who was very important to us, not just on the surface, but who has already spoken to our hearts. Whoever that is, God can speak through that person. And how do we experience God in our lives? Are we open to God coming in different ways? We expect the same thing every time and disappointed because it doesn't happen. Maybe we need to change our expectations. The point is, we are baptized people, and baptism is a beginning. And every time we celebrate baptism, we begin again. Every morning, we begin again. You know, the Catholic Church has a strange thing about using holy water. You ever watch David Letterman? He always makes fun of holy water. Periodically, he changes, you know, he'll say that, you know, big deal in New York today. The bishop changed the holy water on St. Patrick's Day to green lemonade. You know, it changes into all kinds of things. But he uses holy. But holy water is very simply is a reminder of our baptism. That's why when we were kids going in there, we were told that. And we'd make the sign of the cross because with that water to remind ourselves who we are as baptized people. Which is not a bad thing. But every day, we remind ourselves of our baptisms. Why? Because it's a way of life. It colors everything we do. And that's why this evening I thought it would be nice if we were to kind of renew our own baptismal vows. So if you would join with me in this little thing, consider first of all where you are and what baptism has meant for you and perhaps what baptism is in our world. And join with me. God created diverse life forms and brought them up from the waters of chaos, embraced them, and called them good. Jesus, baptized in River Jordan by John the Baptist, became living water for us to bathe us in eternal life. Jesus embraces all who come seeking God. Our baptism in Christ was a starting place for new life and new ways of being. We unite together in Christ to love and to serve. Let us, with one voice of thanksgiving and celebration, renew now the promises of our baptisms. We do renew and affirm the promises made at our baptism. We do recognize the call of God to be God's people always. We do embrace the way of Jesus, the Christ, in faith and ministry. We do accept the nurture of the Holy Spirit, who renews your spirit each day. And we do accept and embrace others who seek a liberating faith in God. And let us begin again the living of our Christian faith and life. O God, we rejoice in your grace given and received. We thank you that you call us again and empower us to live in the way of our Christ. Make us as water in a dry and thirsty world. Bless our congregation to be an agent of refreshment. Root us and nurture us in compassionate love, that with all your people, we may represent you to our world.